The reading this evening is Jeremiah chapter 1, which can be found on page 759 of the Church Bibles. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I have commanded you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you."
Thanks, Alex. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, please would my words communicate your word, and please give us all ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe what you say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm just going to move this out of the way. How could we ever prophesy for the Lord without fear? It's obviously a key question for Jeremiah in this passage. The Lord appoints Jeremiah to be his prophet to Jerusalem and to the nations. He's going to be proclaiming a message of judgment on their sin. And even though it's a message of salvation, the far side of judgment, Jeremiah knows how people will respond. Jerusalem, after all, is the place that Jesus would later call In a slogan that was not in the end adopted by the Jerusalem Tourist Board, the city that kills the prophets. Jeremiah says, to paraphrase, don't make me prophesy to them, Lord. They won't like it. And twice the Lord says, don't be afraid of them. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them. Verse 17, do not be dismayed by them. And you might be thinking, well, yes, I'm very sorry to hear about Jeremiah's struggles. Really feel for the guy. If there's anything I can do, let me know. But thankfully, I'm not Jeremiah. And no, none of us are, in fact, Jeremiah. And none of us is exactly like Jeremiah either. And we'll talk about some of the differences between him and us in a moment. But as far as the message of this passage goes, I think the Christian today is more like Jeremiah than they are unlike him. Joel chapter 2 promised a coming day when God's people, all God's people, would be his prophets. And Acts chapter 2 says that that day has come with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and with the pouring out of the Spirit on all those who trust Jesus. Imagine the New Testament says that every Christian, like Jeremiah, is appointed to be a prophet of the Lord, to speak for the Lord. If you're still thinking through whether or not you want to become a Christian, you need to know that this is what you are signing up for. A prophet of the Lord won't be a full-time job for most Christians. Most Christians will prophesy in conversation more than in sermons, in homes and coffee shops more than in pulpits or the marketplace, to friends and colleagues and family more than to kings and crowds as Jeremiah did. Nonetheless, as we have opportunity, every believer is, like Jeremiah, commissioned by the Lord to speak the word of the Lord, both to God's people and to those who are not yet God's people. And like Jeremiah, we will find that people won't always like it when we speak God's word to them. And perhaps you felt the awkwardness of trying to say something Christian in RE lessons at school. And perhaps friendships have cooled as you have tried to explain why, while you love your friend, you can't affirm the relationship that they are pursuing. I know people who've lost jobs, who've lost families as a result of speaking for Jesus. And around the world today, Christians are being killed by those they are trying to speak to about Jesus. And it's understandable that, like Jeremiah, we will be tempted to fear people and so keep quiet. And how could we ever prophesy for the Lord without fear? In this passage, the Lord tells Jeremiah four things that he needs to understand if he is to prophesy without fear. And what the Lord says to Jeremiah in this passage, he says to us, is the first thing we need to understand if we are to prophesy for the Lord without fear. You need to understand that the words of a prophet are the word of the Lord. The words of a prophet are the word of the Lord. One reason I sometimes feel fearful when I'm telling people about the Lord is that I think, well, what are my words that they should listen to them? Who am I to tell them that I'm right and they're wrong, or whatever? I have to remind myself that if I'm speaking the truth about the Lord, then it's not just me speaking. It is God himself. The words of a prophet are the word of the Lord. Jeremiah makes that point right at the beginning of the book. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who are in Anatot in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. The words of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord. Or again, end of verse 7, the Lord says to Jeremiah, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Perhaps most strikingly, verse 9, Jeremiah says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah's words are the word of the Lord. By the way, we'd love to know, wouldn't we, what Jeremiah's experience was of the word of the Lord coming to him? Did he have a dream? Did he hear an audible voice? What part did his own thinking and deciding what to say kind of play in all of that? I mean, it's striking that the prophets seem totally disinterested in telling us what the experience was like. Certainly never the slightest doubt that this was indeed the Lord himself speaking. And actually, we don't need to know, because this is one of the key ways in which we are not like Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke at a time when the Lord had new things to reveal to his people. But Hebrews chapter 1 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, prophets like Jeremiah. But in these last days, when we live, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has now fully revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. And he has fully revealed the Lord Jesus in the apostles' preaching of the gospel, written down in our Bibles. And so our job as prophets today is not to listen out for new words from the Lord. We're not prophets in that sense. And now our job is to proclaim the words of the Bible. As Jeremiah spoke to his contemporaries, as we read the words of his book today, we are hearing the very word of the Lord. The words of the prophet are the word of the Lord. And as we proclaim the words of Jeremiah and the rest of the Bible, we proclaim the word of the Lord. Jeremiah had a long preaching career through the reigns of three key kings of Judah. Almost without exception, his preaching was rejected and he suffered for it. In fact, each era gave him new reasons why he might fear to prophesy. The glory days of King David and Solomon were in the distant past. Since then, there'd been civil war. The nation had split in two. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel. They probably had better trademark lawyers. The southern kingdom, which is where Jeremiah was prophesying, they became known as Judah. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. It's the first era of Jeremiah's career. Josiah was a good king. He tried to bring the rebellious nation of Judah back to following the Lord. We find in Jeremiah chapter 3 that actually those reforms were pretty superficial. Jeremiah must have been pleased to know that the king was on his side as he preached, but he also knew that most of the people weren't listening. Everyone fears rejection. But what followed was 100 times worse. Verse 3, the word came also in the days of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim hated God's word so much that in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, we'll see him literally burning it. In chapter 26, he hires a contract killer to take care of another prophet who he doesn't like. So you can see why Jeremiah might fear to prophesy in the reign of Jehoiakim. But he wasn't done. The word came to him too, middle of verse 3, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, third key king in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 38, we find that Zedekiah is a king sort of obsessed with his public image, with style over substance. He isn't terribly wicked, but he is terribly weak. He'd like to protect Jeremiah from his persecutors, but he is scared of them. The king is scared of Jeremiah's persecutors, and so he lets them carry on. Jeremiah has plenty of reasons to fear to prophesy. Zedekiah is actually basically Judah's last ever king. His reign ends with, end of verse 3, the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month of the 11th year of his reign. Babylon invades, destroys the temple, carts Judah off into exile. This is a frightening time to be a prophet of the Lord. And we prophesy for the Lord in our own situations of rejection, perhaps even persecution of a kind, certainly instability of one kind or another. We have all sorts of reasons that we could fear to prophesy for the Lord. But one thing to remember is that if we are proclaiming the truths of the Bible, then our words are not just our words. They are the very word of the Lord. When Jesus gives us the great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Sounds a lot like Jeremiah 1:17. Say to them everything that I command you. And we're just telling people what Jesus has told us. The words of a prophet are the word of the Lord. So prophesy for the Lord without fear. Second thing we need to understand if we are to prophesy for the Lord without fear. The Lord has always appointed weak people to be his prophets. The Lord has always appointed weak people to be his prophets. We all feel weak and ill-equipped to speak for the Lord. I just think it helps to know that that is how it is supposed to feel. And that is how God ensures that he gets the glory and we don't. And the Lord has always appointed weak people to be his prophets. Look at verse 4 with me. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Of course, even those opening words of commission are packed with assurance. But Jeremiah doesn't seem to hear that. He just latches onto the, you're going to be a prophet bit. And Jeremiah responds more or less like Moses and Isaiah and almost everyone else in the Old Testament that God commissions to speak for him. They never say, well, thank you very much, Lord. What a privilege. That sounds great. When do I start? And they always say things like Jeremiah does in verse 6. Verse 6, then I said, ah! I think that's the sense of it. Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth. And he might well have meant that literally, given the length of his preaching career. He could well have been a teenager at this point. So any Christian teenagers listening to this, listen carefully. What God says next to Jeremiah, he says in particular to Christian teenagers, as well as to the rest of us who feel weak for reasons other than our youth. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The Lord doesn't say to Jeremiah, actually, you're wiser and better qualified and stronger than you think you are. You'll be all right. He doesn't reassure Jeremiah by pointing to anything in Jeremiah. Instead, the Lord says to Jeremiah and to us, I've appointed you. I've equipped you. I am with you. In verse 5, he'd said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, entered into a relationship with you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, your qualifications and experience are irrelevant. It's not a job you apply for. It's a job I've given you. God reminds Jeremiah of his divine appointment and of his divine equipping. Middle of verse 7, for all to whom I send you, you shall go. Jeremiah, you don't have to think up the travel itinerary. I'll give you that. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah, you don't have to become a master speechwriter. I'll give you the words. God reminds Jeremiah of his divine equipping. Perhaps most encouraging, he reminds Jeremiah of his divine presence. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah, you're not in it alone. I, the creator of the universe, the creator of humanity, the deliverer of Israel from Egypt, I am with you. And we'll return to the assurance of the Lord's presence in a moment. For now, just note this. You may well feel ill-equipped, underqualified, too weak, too young, too old to prophesy for the Lord. But in this, we are just like Jeremiah. This is how the Lord ensures that he gets the glory and we don't. The Lord has always appointed weak people to be his prophets. Third thing we need to understand if we are to prophesy without fear. The Lord's prophet speaks destruction and renewal. The Lord's prophet speaks destruction and renewal. Verses 9 and 10 form something of a headline for the book as a whole. So look at them with me. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" The Lord doesn't just say that Jeremiah is going to tell people about the rise and fall of nations. God says that Jeremiah will bring about the rise and fall of nations. "I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." Extraordinary thing to say to this teenager. But we're only surprised by it because we consistently underestimate the power of God's word. God spoke the whole of creation into being. "Let there be light." There was light. And God has put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jeremiah is going to be God's means to bring about the rise and fall of nations as he speaks. Actually, those six verbs in verse 10 come up time and time again in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesies in order to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, and then to build and to plant. Four verbs of destruction, followed by two of renewal. And that is the message of the book in a nutshell. As people reject Jeremiah's message, they are bringing on themselves the Lord's judgment of Babylonian exile. I'm not really going to look at verses 13 to 16, but Jeremiah is given a symbolic vision of this historical event, a boiling pot pouring out God's judgment on Judah's rebellion from the north. That's the route the Babylonians are going to take into their land. Jeremiah will speak destruction on those who reject his word. But for those who listen to his word, that word brings life beyond judgment. And we need to know that our job is much the same. As we speak to people of the Lord Jesus, we are wielding God's power of life and death. Not independently of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 and 12, a little sort of vision and a little pun, actually, in Hebrew. The language this is written in. Verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see an almond branch.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" And as I think the footnote says, the Hebrew word for almond sounds like the word for watching. As puns go, that is perhaps not laugh out loud funny, but neither than most of the ones in my Christmas crackers. So we'll give them a break. Point is, the Lord watches over his word to perform it. When the Lord gives his word to Jeremiah, and when he gives his word to us to speak, he doesn't sort of let go of it. And we have no independent power to bring about destruction and renewal, life and death. We speak, and the Lord watches over his word, the word that we have spoken, to perform it. We speak in total dependence on him, which is why we must be much in prayer for those to whom we speak. And to prophesy for the Lord is an awe-inspiring, eye-watering privilege and responsibility. And the Lord's prophet speaks destruction and renewal. We don't just speak about those things, and we actually bring them about in people's lives through our words. So we expect rejection, because that is part of the Lord at work through our words. As people reject our words about Jesus, that is God at work to bring on those people the judgment that they have brought on themselves, the judgment that God promises to those who persist in rebellion against him. And we expect rejection, but we go on prayerfully speaking without fear, because if people will listen to our words about Jesus, they will find that Jesus has taken the judgment that they deserve on the cross and won for them life beyond judgment through the resurrection. The Lord's prophet speaks destruction and renewal. Fourth and final thing we need to understand, if we are to prophesy for the Lord without fear, this is massive. The Lord is with his prophets to deliver them. The Lord is with his prophets to deliver them. We've seen that, haven't we, in verse 8. Words to Jeremiah and to us. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then at more length, verse 17. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's a little sort of negative motivation in there, lest I dismay you before them. I'm in line with what Jesus says in Mark 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But for the most part, this is a wonderfully positive assurance. I don't suppose Jeremiah felt very much like a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls. It certainly didn't stop him suffering for his message. He was slandered, imprisoned, chucked down a well at one point, put in the stocks, kidnapped. He wasn't delivered from everything he'd like to have been delivered from, but he was delivered in the most important sense. He was kept safe from the reality of God's judgment. Actually, as Paul says in Philippians, as he discusses his persecution and imprisonment and possible coming execution, he says, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this persecution will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance from prison, Paul, deliverance from death row. Well, he says, I don't know about that, don't know either way. But here's what I do know. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, the Lord was with Jeremiah to deliver him. He was with Paul to deliver him. He is with us to deliver us. Not necessarily from suffering. Not even necessarily from death. But to deliver us from being ashamed of him in this life. And therefore to deliver us from being shamed by him in the life to come, from facing his judgment. Jeremiah wasn't made strong in an opposition just bounces off me kind of a way. He was made strong in a, I can do another day for the Lord because he's promised to be with me, to deliver me kind of a way. Jeremiah had a long, difficult career as a rejected prophet of the Lord. But wonderfully, of course, like all of us, then he died. And he has spent the last 2,500 years with the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you for sure, every day for the last 2,500 years, Jeremiah has been overwhelmed with gladness that he did his job as faithfully as he was able, that the Lord delivered him from letting him down. Think of the Great Commission again. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And what? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we can prophesy for the Lord without fear because the Lord is with his prophets to deliver them. It's never been easy, prophesying for the Lord. It's worth saying that in God's kindness, some people will straightforwardly welcome God's word with open arms. What wonderful news. Thank you for sharing Jesus with me. I want to become a Christian. Why did no one tell me this before? That absolutely happens. But it's also true that some will not like what we have to say. And what the Lord says to Jeremiah, he says to us, the words of the prophet are the word of the Lord. We're not speaking on our own authority. We're just telling people what the Lord has told us. Prophesy without fear. The Lord's always appointed weak people to be his prophets. If you feel out of your depth, that's how it's supposed to feel. It always has. That's how God ensures that he gets the glory and we don't. The Lord's prophet speaks destruction and renewal. We expect rejection because that's what the destruction, because that's what brings the destruction that is inherent to the message we have to proclaim. We'll also be bringing renewal and eternal life to those who will listen. Most wonderfully of all, we can prophesy without fear because as we go and make disciples of all nations, as we go into the week ahead to our workplaces and homes, the Lord is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us the privilege and responsibility of being your prophets in the world today. Please help us to speak of Jesus without fear and speak through us, we pray, to bring life to many. For your glory, we pray. Amen.